Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning is the epistle lesson read before in 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, which I would read again as follows. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinful men, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. One of the most popular and, I dare say, overused words in our English language today is love. And yet, in spite of the frequency of its use, it is probably the one word the meaning of which is not agreed upon by any two individuals. And nevertheless, we hear a lot about love. We hear about love of country, especially in times of national crisis, even though we don't hear much about love of country today, sad to say. Then there's love of one's fellow man, whatever that means to the children of this world in these days laced with hate-filled speech and abusive tweets. Then there are those who say they actually love music and seafood and French fries and ice cream. If you can imagine that kind of love. And then there are those who love sports teams and film stars, and according to a TV commercial, actually love their own hair. And in the interpersonal sense, we have, of course, love and marriage, which, according to the old song, are supposed to go together like a horse and carriage, but which is seldom a fact here in this world. And we have making love, a perverted expression that outside of holy wedlock simply refers to carnal fornication contrary to God's holy sixth commandment, based certainly not upon love at all. The list is almost endless. And for us Christians, this rather loose and ill-defined use of the word love poses a special problem. Because as we well know, love is the very core. It is the central theme and message of Christianity. And it certainly isn't all of those kinds of love which I just enumerated before. Thus, it behooves us to consider the true meaning of love as this is defined and taught and applied by the Holy Scriptures of our God. For we find within the pages of our Bible the glorious news that we, poor, wretched, miserable sinners, are recipients of a profound and perfect love from above. A love to be accepted, received, enjoyed, and cherished by faith. And a love to be cultivated in our hearts and exercised toward one another as a fruit of saving faith in our lives of sanctification. Unless we lose sight of this true love that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says never faileth, the Apostle John exhorts us in our text, let us continue in the perfect love of God. And as we examine more closely this fervent admonition of the Apostle of Love, as John is often called, let us note first of all the perfect source of this perfect love. Secondly, the effect which this love has in our hearts. And then thirdly, the result which the perfect love of God produces in our lives as Christians. In the very first verse of our text, the Apostle tells us God is love. Yes, my dear, here is the very essence of God Himself, is love. That perfect goodwill toward men of which the angels sang on the first Christmas night. For true love is caring for and selflessly giving to someone else without any concern for return or repayment. And who but God alone can give freely, bountifully, and mercifully of Himself to wretched, undeserving sinners like you and me? Indeed, we are worthy of none of the blessings with which He bestows upon us day by day, but rather deserve His righteous wrath, His manifold punishment, temporal death, and eternal damnation because of our many transgressions against His holy law. And yet, in spite of our flagrant rebellion against Him, God commendeth His love toward us, writes St. Paul in Romans chapter 5. He commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet His enemies, before we ever knew of the gospel of salvation or came to faith in Christ Jesus, Christ died for us, selflessly taking upon Himself our flesh and blood, and sacrificing Himself as the propitiation for our sins, perfectly satisfying the demands of God's justice in our place. And Jesus Himself pointed out to Nicodemus the greatness of God's love saying in John 3:16, and we know this verse well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is no love like that. There is no love to be compared with that. God alone is perfect love, and thus the true and only source of love for us and within us Christians. And the Apostle John continues in our text, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. That perfect love of God has been made known. It has been manifested to us and to all men in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For without Christ's perfect life of obedience to God's demands of us as our substitute, and without his perfect payment of our guilt by his death upon the cross, we would not be recipients of God's love at all, but only recipients of his justice and wrath and displeasure. But God, out of his great and perfect love, made his Son to be sin for us, and to bear in his own soul and body the wages of that sin. Greater love hath no man than this. Jesus became our substitute. Jesus, the eternal Son of his heavenly Father, became the scapegoat for us sinners to suffer sin's wages so that we might go free, so that we might be bought back, that is, redeemed from the curse of the law. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, writes John in this same epistle. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we, who deserve death and damnation in hell, so that we might live through him, through his gift of perfect love and compassion and mercy and grace to the undeserving. Furthermore, by God's grace, we have not only known the perfect love of God in and through Christ Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, but we read in our text that we have believed the love that God hath to us. And just how have we believed it? That too is a wonderful gift of God's love. The gift of his Holy Spirit, the third person of that blessed Trinity. The gift of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. For no one can say, no one can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No one can confess that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Redeemer, but by the Holy Ghost. This knowledge of God's perfect love in Christ Jesus is conveyed to us by the third person of the Holy Trinity in his enlightenment of our hearts, so that he's given us the saving knowledge of Christ, our Redeemer. so that now we trust and believe, rejoice, and take comfort in him. He has revealed this unto us by his Spirit, St. Paul writes to the Corinthians. Now we have received the Spirit, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, by God himself. The gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And as the recipients of God's perfect love by faith in Christ Jesus, by confidence in his merits alone for being right with him, confidence in his merits alone for being saved eternally, we now have a completely different relationship with God. We now dwell in him, and he in us, as John writes in our text. He that dwelleth in love, in this perfect love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. This glorious, intimate relationship of God's indwelling in our hearts is the very relationship of a divine and perfectly loving Father to his adopted sons and daughters. The fact that we now possess as our very own the love of God from its perfect source, our Heavenly Father, by faith in the blood of his beloved Son, faith wrought in our hearts by his Holy Spirit through the precious means of grace. That's what our new relationship with God is all about and what it's based upon. Now the Apostle John points out in our text the effect of God's love in our hearts. What does having that love do for us anyway? John says, herein is our love made perfect, that is, rendered complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The apostle here explains that when we by faith embrace God's perfect love in Christ, that love brings us peace of conscience. It brings us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It lays hold on the reconciliation that God himself declared for all mankind for Jesus' sake. Thus we can look forward, John says, even to the day of judgment, with boldness, with confidence, knowing that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law, knowing that we can stand before God's judgment throne clad not in our own filthy rags righteousness, which would avail us nothing in the sight of God, but clad in Christ's righteousness, in which we stand by faith. And our boldness and confidence will continue to grow toward perfection until that last great and glorious day of the Lord, in which our joy will be complete. As we lift up our heads and behold our redemption drawing nigh, even the salvation, the ultimate salvation of our souls. There is no fear in love, John tells us. But perfect love, God's perfect love, casteth out fear. This is indeed the comforting message of the gospel throughout the scriptures. At Jesus coming into this world on the first Christmas night, the shepherds were so afraid. And the angel of God said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ, the anointed Redeemer, the Lord." Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And the psalmist explains, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" As the children of God, we need fear no one. Not them which kill the body, but certainly are not able to kill the soul. We need fear no pain. We need fear nor death, nor the devil himself, who seeks relentlessly to devour us. For our Savior assures us, "It is your Father's good pleasure." This is what your Father wants for you out of his perfect love. "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And who's going to take that from you? Nobody. Thus, as the love of God is imparted to us by the Holy Ghost in the gospel, all fear and dread of punishment vanishes away. For our sins have forever been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we stand before our God in his perfect righteousness. There's never been a love like that. And besides casting out the fear of punishment from our hearts, the perfect love of God has yet another salutary effect in our hearts, namely that it provides us with a proper motivation, or the proper motive, for our love to him. We read in verse 19 of our text, "We love him because he first loved us." Let no one delude himself into thinking that God loves us because we're so lovable, or God loves us because we love him, or God loves us because we love him back, or God loves us so that he enables us to love him more perfectly and thus to merit our own salvation by the infusion of his grace. Without faith in Christ Jesus as our Savior from sin, without confidence in Jesus Christ as our Savior from God's condemnation, the writer to the Hebrews tells us it is impossible to please God. God's love to us in Christ Jesus makes us able to love him in return. certainly not to repay God, as it were, for his salvation, but rather as a due thank offering to him for his wondrous love and grace to us poor sinners. It's only because of God's love to us that we can love him at all. But the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We love him because he first loved us. Therefore, what a pleasure it should be for every single Christian to show forth fervent love both to God and to one another here in this world. What a privilege it is for us to continue in the perfect love of God by faith in his Son. What a privilege richly to bring forth the fruits of perfect love out of his love to us. May it therefore be our constant prayer as we grow ever more perfect in his love, thou my best and truest friend, thou didst love me to the end. Let me love thee more and more, always better than before. God's love toward us does not grow. God's love toward us is perfect. Our love toward him grows as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our dear Savior by continuance in his precious word. Now, having already pointed out to us the perfect nature of perfect love and its blessed effect in our hearts, the Apostle of the Lord now proceeds to show us the result which the love of God is to have in our lives and just how we are to show forth the evidence of his love within us. We read, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? In this verse, the apostle exhorts us Christians to practice brotherly love, one toward another, as the evidence or proof of our faith. And we are reminded immediately how the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 describes the manner in which he, on the day of judgment, as the King of kings and Lord of all lords, will pass public sentence upon all unbelievers living and dead, delivering them to everlasting fire in hell for the rejection of his grace. The rejection of his grace as evidenced by their lovelessness toward their fellow men, and especially of Jesus' disciples. While at the same time, the Savior will graciously receive the heirs of salvation, his believing children, into everlasting life. But since no man is able to look into another person's heart to see whether he truly believes, the Savior will point to our deeds of brotherly love to our fellow Christians as proof of our faith in him. And he shall say, much to our embarrassment, who know good and well that our love to our brethren is far from perfect, he will say, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. In many passages of Holy Scripture, the Lord admonishes us to have pity upon the poor, to give to him that asketh us, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to entertain strangers, and in general to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, that is, to our Christian brethren. And these things we are to do not to earn favor with God, certainly not to curry the praise of men, but to show the perfect love of God which has become ours as the free gift of his loving and abounding grace, received through faith in his Son, and thus to glorify him and his wondrous grace. But the apostle here also adds a stern warning to all who would pretend love for God and at the same time hate their brother, neglect their brethren's needs, and show callous indifference, both for their brethren's temporal and spiritual needs. Such hypocrites, the holy writer brands as liars, devoid of love, either to God or to man. For if a person shows no concern, John says, for his brother, whose needs are before him every day, right in front of his very own eyes, and those needs go unheeded, unmet, and scarcely even noticed most of the time, how dare such a person profess love for God, whom he has never seen, and for whose law of Christian love he shows nothing but contempt. And this warning is also meant for us. For as long as we are in this world, we too are tempted by the devil, by the world, and by our own rotten, backsliding flesh to slack off concerning love for our Christian brethren. And therefore, we need this admonition of the Lord's apostle also for our learning, for our growth in Christian sanctification of life. And as we daily take stock of ourselves and examine whether we be in the faith and go about testing ourselves as to whether we be in the faith, as to whether we are really continuing in the perfect love of God, let us heed John's urgent plea in our text, as well as his plea in the third chapter of the same epistle. Let us love, brethren, not in word, neither in tongue. Let's not just talk about it, but in deed and in truth. Talk is cheap. Let's do what we profess to believe. Continuance in brotherly love, moreover, is not merely one of many options that we can exercise in proving our faith. as if we could just choose to ignore love of the brethren in favor of some other fruit of faith. Especially when our Christian brother or sister is not all that lovable. You know what I mean. The apostle clearly shows us that the practice of brotherly love isn't an option. It isn't a suggestion. It is a commandment of the Lord, which we cannot disobey without also transgressing the first table of his law. John puts us in this box, as it were, when he says, "This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, according to the first table of the law, love his brother also, according to the second table of the law." Now, my dearly beloved brethren, we have indeed known and believed the love that God hath to us, as John says in our text. For we are his dear children by faith in his Son as our Savior. As such, we have experienced firsthand the effect of his perfect love in our hearts of faith, enjoying peace with God, relishing our freedom from fear, standing boldly now already in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and loving him who first loved us. Let us therefore continue in the perfect love of God, making sure first and foremost that we cling in childlike faith to his gracious assurances and promises in the gospel, and by diligent and faithful use of his word, continue to grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his gift of love to all the world, that we continue to grow in the perfect love of him who so mercifully called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then may we continue to show forth ever better the result of his love in our lives. Show it forth plainly so that other people can see our good works of love and glorify not us, but glorify our loving Father in heaven. God grant us all the grace thus to continue in his perfect love until our love too will be rendered perfect in his, in our home and kingdom in heaven above. For Jesus, our loving Savior. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.